Blog Talk Radio.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Hello, and welcome to the Sword and Shield Show. I'm your host, Catherine Resendez. I want to thank you very much for tuning in. My guest tonight is going to be pastor and missionary who served in Germany for 18 years along with his wife, Martha. And he is Pastor Edmund Cornell. He will be calling in shortly. And tonight's topic is going to be chosen and sent to the mission field. He'd like to tell you and how he was called and sent, called by the Lord and sent to the mission field. He's going to have some interesting things to tell us about real life experiences they've had, of course, involving miracles, among other things, miracles and prophecy. He'll talk a little about a prophecy conference. And also, I'm sure he's going to have some funny stories to tell us. I hope you'll tune in for the rest of the show. We're going to have a Bible reading as well. And some of our scripture verses will be found in Isaiah. If you have a Bible, I hope you'll follow along with us. Pastor Edmund will be talking about Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8. And now I'd like to refer you to one of my favorite scripture verses, which is found in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, 16, it talks about the grace and mercy of God, and it tells us that we can come to the throne of God to receive grace and find mercy when we're in our time of need. So whatever time of need you're experiencing right now, I'd like to ask you to encourage yourself in the Lord in the scriptures using the word of God. It's really difficult sometimes, even because when we're really suffering, it can be extremely difficult to focus, even to pray, to think what we want to ask the Lord for. It can be so difficult just to put two words together when you're devastated, when you've been hit with some distressing news, in a crisis situation, whatever happens. We have probably all been there, or we know someone who has, and we've suffered watching them suffer. So I'd like to say that we all know that there are people all around the world who are suffering, and we can probably always think that there is someone else who is suffering more than we are. Pastor Edmund and his wife and family can really attest to that, as can many other people in other walks of life, not only those who are serving in the mission field, but they've seen a great deal. They've experienced so much from traveling, visiting other people, taking their family from the home that they know and moving into another culture, another part of the world. That's a great experience. There is a great deal to be learned from that. A great deal can be taken from that to help others. There's so much we can use in our own lives. And then from all of those experiences, of course, we can pass on information and encouragement to others. I wonder if you've thought about how important your story could be to someone else. All of those experiences that you have come through in your own life, all of the pain and the suffering, all of the heartache, and all of the happy moments too. When you meet someone else, when we meet other people who are going through the experiences that we had in the past, we can speak into their lives in a powerful way. And sometimes we don't need to use words. Sometimes they may not need to hear someone speak words to them at the moment that they're hurting most deeply. They may just need someone to be there, to listen to them speak, them company, maybe even to cry with them. I'm very happy to have Pastor Edmund speak tonight, and I hope he'll be on again in the future. I know he has lots of wonderful stories to tell us and lots of experiences to share that will really glorify God. It's so interesting to hear other people talk about what they have seen and heard, what they have done, and how they have been blessed in their service to the Lord. We want to talk also about how important it is to pray. We pray all the time. At least I do. I've been praying all my life, selfish prayers. For many, many years, I didn't even think about praying very much for other people except for those in my immediate family and circumstances, my relatives and friends, for my needs, and praying for the people I love. I'm praying for myself also because it affects me. But some time ago, I did realize that one of the things that the Lord has called me to do, one ministry He has given me, or I should say one task that He has given me as a ministry, is to pray for other people. When I was extremely concerned about my own children as they were growing up and I could not spend as much time with them as I would have liked to because many times I worked two jobs. And during a period where I worked and went to school at night, I was always concerned about them. I had a great deal of anxiety, and I was praying not only morning, noon, and night, but all the time. And I was always asking other people to pray for them. I had a long list of churches and prayer ministries, the phone numbers to national prayer lines, and I was always calling, asking other people for help. I went on a mission trip and saw so many people who were in desperate need of prayer. And I declined many times to go on mission trips because I didn't want to see all of the suffering. And I realized after seeing all of that, after going on a mission trip, how selfish I had been, thinking only about my own needs. So I began to focus on that more and more. And in fact, before that, I had joined a prayer room ministry and an altar call ministry to pray for other people. And I learned it's very important to pray the scriptures, pray the word of God back to Him. Also, I went to a retreat where I met someone who encourages women to pray for their children and other children and to begin prayer ministries, prayer groups in which we pray for each other's children. And I'll talk more about that later. But here now, I know that Pastor Edmund is calling in. Hello, Pastor Edmund, are you there?
Yes, I am. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. Welcome to the Sword and Shield Show. I'm really happy to have you on. Thank you so much for being my guest.
Oh, thank you very much. I am excited to see what the Lord will do tonight.
Boy, so am I. You don't know how. Okay, great. Well, God bless you for calling in, for being my guest, and for being willing to share your testimony and all of your experiences and all the things that, well, a lot of them. I'm not asking you to share everything, especially in the limited amount of time we have, but I'm very happy to have you share. And so I would like to ask you first, I've already mentioned to anyone who may be listening, and I hope there are people listening, that you want to share about or teach on the verses, scripture verses, Isaiah 6:8 and Acts 13:2. In case anyone has a Bible and would like to read along with us later. And so first, Pastor Edmund, I'd like to ask you if you would like to share a little of your own personal testimony.
You know, my wife and I, Martha, met when we were 13 years old, and we were both from large families in the Los Angeles area, and we both came from broken families. And what happened is that at a very young age, we had our son at 16. So this is now 1974, and this is when, of course, the great event happened in America, 73, abortion became legal. And at this point, I was a troubled kid, and I got involved in gangs in Los Angeles, and I was now in a juvenile hall. And I found that my girlfriend at this point, Martha, my wife now, was pregnant. And, of course, they were trying to convince her to abort our son. And, you know, this is the beginning where God began to do a work in our lives. And it would not be until we turned 21 that, we came to the end of our ropes and things were really bad and we didn't look like we were going to stay together. And my son, you know, is 5 years old and he saw the bad that we were living. And then, God did a miracle in our lives, and we got saved. We heard the gospel message, and, you know, we were troubled young people, and, you know, but yet at the same time, we knew enough not to abort our son. And we know today how God did a mighty work, because today my son is a Calvary Chapel pastor himself and is a missionary. As he came out, as we went to Germany, he came out to assist us, and now he planted a church, and him and his family is out there still ministering and preaching the gospel. So beginning. Yes. And we see, even back then, we began to realize that when we were just a young couple, you know, we got saved and we had our three other children, our daughters, and we were going to Calvary Chapel, West Covina at the time. And, you know, the first thing I did, you know, because I was such as a young man, I jumped into everything, whether it was gangs, drugs, and everything else that I did in my heathen days. And so when I got saved, within months, I joined and jumped into the Bible school that was at West Covina and began to study the word deeply. And, of course, in those early days, you had to join and be part of the, not only academics, but you do the practical. So because I was in youth prison at one time, I volunteered to go to the youth boys' home and do ministry, and I began to really learn so much about ministering to kids. And I bet at the same time I could understand them, because I saw myself. And you know what? I began to learn how to speak to these young people, and that was the beginning of my ministry as I began from that point, you know, being part of children's ministry and then youth ministry and then becoming a youth pastor, which led to me becoming a pastor myself, pastor.
Well, I was just talking about that, how our experiences can be powerful, valuable to help other people. Those kids could relate to you because you had been where many of them were at the time you met them.
Yes.
So they could respect you, relate to you, and look up to you and admire you for what mm-hmm. you had accomplished or for what the Lord was doing in your life, even though in the beginning they may not have recognized that that was the work of the Lord in you.
Exactly.
So he used it to bless you and them.
Yeah, and that was, you know what, that was actually eye-opening to myself to see how the Lord was really even speaking to me as I studied the word for them, and yet I was still a young man in the faith, and it's amazing how the word of God is like a double-edged sword. Even though I was sharing to these boys, you know, I was being ministered to as
yes.
a young believer.
As you were yes. teaching, you were learning also.
Yes, very much. And that's still today. You know, even as a senior pastor, been ministering for over 35 years, that's the word of God that is alive. And, you know, it's amazing. It just never ceases to amaze me as we preach the word. Those words coming out of our own mouths really speak to our own hearts.
That's absolutely true. I know that. And prayer has to be a big part of it. And
yes.
I imagine that was for you in your ministry. As you were serving as a missionary, because I know that the Lord doesn't call one person. If you have a wife and children, the whole family is called to serve in the ministry. And in the mission field, the Lord doesn't want you to leave your spouse and children behind. And I know that many, many years ago, probably long before the Lord called you, that used to happen. People used to go away to the mission field and leave the family behind. Children were separated from their parents. But thank the Lord that that is not common practice today. And so for those
yeah.
who are over there, even if we are not able to go and be missionaries, some of us are able to send funds to help support financially. Others can
mm-hmm.
help with material. But those of us who say, I can't do anything, I don't have any money, what can I do? We can pray. And that's a huge part, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Would you talk about
Very much.
That? Would you talk about that a little bit? Who your ancillary people were, and what about prayer ministries? And did you have certain people that you knew were praying all the time? Did you or your family or your church set up people who were prayer ministers or prayer warriors, as they're sometimes called, for you?
Yes. So we ended up as a family ministering. That's when I became a full-time youth pastor. And that was at the beginning of the Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. And all my kids were at this time were now in their teenagers or 12 years old. And my oldest son and my oldest daughter were going to the Bible college there in Twin Peaks. And so we were all in ministry together. So this is something that really made a big difference. And they were assisting my wife and I as we did the youth ministry. And because of that, this is what's so important, because we were connected to the body. And that is so, as a missionary going out, it is having a connection with the people. And, you know, that was one thing we did have with so many families as we ministered to their children. So when we ended up going out, they saw, first of all, our work, our ministry amongst them. So I really encourage anyone that might be thinking about missions, that they first really get involved at their own church and get that base, get that friendship. Because, you know, one thing is that there's one thing about seeing a person's face up on the board. And if you don't know them, you might pray for them when you remember or you have that card. But when you're in fellowship with them and you have a relationship with them in the body, and then when you go on the mission field, you know what? You find that those are the faithful ones that will keep contact, that will ask via email or, you know, FaceTiming you to ask how things are going. And you know, and that is a blessing to, that you know that they're thinking of you. Because sometimes when you're way out there, you wonder, because sometimes you feel like you're alone out there, believe me. And when they call you and contact you and they say, hey, you know what, the Lord put you on our hearts. And it's amazing that a lot of these times, it's at exact right time that they call you or they send you an email saying, hey, we're praying for you. And you just know it's the working of the Spirit that is happening at that moment. So
yes, that
there was time.
So important.
Yeah. Oh, yes. There was very much that we knew for sure that in Chino Hills, there was a prayer team. And still to this day, they ask for your request and they're interceding. And you know what? We went with full confidence that, you know what, we had prayer behind us. And you know what? I'm telling you, we saw God provide and do miraculous things for us. Yet at the same time, it's amazing how, you know, our faith, you know, that was a big other thing that, you know, that we were trusting God as well. And I have to say this because one of the things I think is very important as a missionary is to see the miraculous hand of God working. That's one of the things we first both saw as we, before we said yes to leave our country, to leave everything we have and go with our two daughters, our two youngest daughters to Germany, as my elder daughter married a Russian and she went to Russia as a missionary. And my son at that time when we left was a missionary with his wife to Brazil. So we were all tight in ministry at one point here, and then we ended up all over the world. God just used us at one time, and it was an amazing thing at this moment. And what happened for us to be able to say first, yes, Lord, we will go. That was a big step. Okay, this is to leave your country to go is first, just like Isaiah, the verse Isaiah 6:8 says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. There had to be a willingness. And there was a little bit of struggle at the moment of Lord, you know, with my wife, she struggled a bit, you know, because now we're going to Germany. Now, because we had our son at 16, you know, my education was not only to the ninth grade. My wife ended up, after having the baby, our son, going back to school and finishing. But I went to work. And so here we are, two young people, not fully, you know, educated in schooling. And now down the road, God is calling us to Germany, which is so high in academics. And we're just thinking, Lord, this how can this be? So we needed confirmation. So we needed to see the hand of God, the call of God, that we are the ones that are being sent. You know, he's sending us. And we're saying yes. In faith, yes, Lord, but at the same time, are we the ones? And this is where the Lord confirmed through miraculous things to my wife. One that we went to for her, the Lord gave her Ephesians 3:20, and, you know, that God could do, you know, beyond what you're ever asking and thinking. And
oh, yes.
You know what that was amazing is that we were so busy at Chino Hills because it was exploding at that time. And we asked our pastor, Jack, hey, can, you know, we take off and we just want to go get the Lord to confirm to our hearts at other churches. We just want to go around and just see what the Spirit is saying. And we ended up going to Saving Grace. And I don't know if you know Trent Douglas, but Pastor Trent is dyslexic, and so he can't read. And he was preaching when we got in there. We got into that church, and he was preaching that night, and we didn't know this, on that verse that the Lord gave my wife.
Oh, my goodness.
And he started saying, don't anyone think that I can't serve the Lord or I can't do. He wants to do beyond what you're thinking, because look at me, I can't even read. And if you think that God can't use you, look at he's using me who cannot read. And my wife, of course, the Lord broke her, and that was it for her. She said, okay, yes, Lord, yeah, here I am, send me. And it was the same thing for me now. This is now months later. We are at Calvary Chapel Downey, 4th of July event. And back then, the band Supertones was very famous, ska band, and had all the kids there. And I had my kids there at this big old concert. And he had given me my verse. It was Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. And imagine this. I don't know how many, if this, maybe 1,000 or more kids were at this concert. And they're all jumping up and down.
I remember those concerts.
Yeah, they're all these kids are jumping up and down. They're dancing. They're having a great time. And then he stops the concert and says, okay, stop. Okay, everybody, I want you to sit down. And, you know, you got all these teenagers jumping up and down. And to get them to finally sit down, he says, okay, quiet. I want to read from the Word of God. And all the kids quieted down. And he opens the Bible, and he turns to Colossians, and he reads chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, closes his Bible, and starts playing again. And I said, no way. The Lord just confirmed. He stopped the concert and spoke to me, and right then I said, yes, Lord, we're going. And so God does work in miraculous ways, and he does speak, and he does confirm. And from that point on, we were on our way to Germany.
So
isn't that amazing?
He read word for word from the Bible those verses to you, Colossians 2,
yes.
6
yes.
through 7. So he just stopped in the middle of the music and everything, calmed the kids down, and began reading. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ.
Exactly. Exactly.
And so
you know what?
I can just picture you standing there dumbfounded. Oh, how would you describe
exactly.
how you felt?
Yes, exactly.
I love it.
And you know what? And this was something that was really important, because when we got to Germany, you know, to root the people, because Germany, you got to remember, is not only the land of Reformation, but it's also the land that a lot of philosophers came from. You see, the major philosophers, a lot of them destroyed as they mixed Christianity and philosophy together, and really
right.
destroyed a lot of the Word of God through their philosophies. And so, you know, it was amazing being there to be able to teach them the Word and just teach them, you know, because I'm telling you, we went to East Germany. You got to remember, East Germany, you know, was all the communist side. And we went and did outreach there, and some people had never heard the gospel. When I began to share to them about Adam and Eve and about sin, how it came into the world, they looked at me and said, wait a minute, are you telling me this is a real story, people? Well, I thought that was a fairy tale of some sort. This is what told me. And so, I mean, and this is just like Oswald Smith said, He said, we talk about the second coming, and half of the world never heard of the first coming. And so, you know, I mean, I love prophecy. I like talking about the second coming, but there are so many people that have never heard of the first coming and what Jesus has done on the cross and why he came. And that's why it's so important that people are sent out, because it's amazing how many people don't even know what Jesus Christ has come and has did what he did on that cross for them personally.
Yes. I was surprised to, I don't know, because I grew up in church. I thought everybody knew who Jesus was. And, you know, again, I'm, you know, grew up thinking that everything is all about me, right? And but as an adult, and only a few years ago, I met someone who really didn't know who Jesus was and told me her testimony, and that she, like many other people, she found the Lord in prison. And or the Lord found her. He knew where she was, and he wasn't lost.
Yes.
He was the one who was lost. But she really didn't know who Jesus was, and she was terrified because she was in prison with criminals, and some were very dangerous, and she was just terrified. And so she was huddled in the corner in her cell all the time. And someone came and gave her a Bible. Someone told her, only Jesus can help you now. And she didn't know who Jesus was. She went around asking people, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Where can I find him? And people laughed in her face. And so finally somebody came and gave her a Bible. She was reading the Bible, and that's how she found Jesus. That's how she found the Lord in prison.
Wow.
She didn't know who Jesus was. She remembered later she was using a lot of drugs, and until she got to prison. When she had a young child, her neighbors used to come and invite her little girl to go to church. So her little daughter, when she was 6 or 7, heard about Jesus in church. And at some point while she was in prison, she asked her daughter, you went to church. Do you know who Jesus is? And this had been when she was a child, and so apparently she was not attending church as an adult. And she said, I'm not sure, but he's up there in heaven somewhere. He's close to God. There are many, many people who didn't grow up going to church, don't know anything about the Lord, and particularly don't know that Jesus is the Lord or hadn't heard of Jesus at all.
Yes.
And
but
so I'll let
at
you
the same time, me. But, you know, the vast difference from the east to the west, now in West Germany where we were in the land of Reformation. Okay, we were where the church fathers and near the city of Marburg, and we were in Herborn, Germany, and both cities were at the point where theological centers, and Marburg was the actual first Christian university in Europe. And here you had the reformers coming, Luther, Zwingli from Switzerland, many of the great men of God, and they would debate over the word and what it meant, and it was good because you got to realize, as the apostles had passed away and their disciples now passed away, and now you're getting generations past, they are now, the word of God is getting mixed with philosophies, and all these heresies are starting to come in. So they met and they began to debate about what is the word of God teaching, what is truth, what is the Greek, what is the Hebrew, and they were looking for the future of the church. And I praise God for these men that did this, because one of the things is being in a religious area, even Germany, where the land of Reformation, I mean, my house where I live, the street that I lived on is where the Huguenots and the Waldeans fled because they were studying the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, and they were being persecuted by the Catholic Church at that time. front of my house. And so you're talking about historical events in Christianity, and yet in the area we lived, we saw that, you know, traditions of men, religious apathy crept in, and even though people went to church, they didn't study, they didn't care, they went in there because they're supposed to be there. And you know what? I don't know what was more difficult to reach, them or a complete non-believer. Because it's a difficult ground when a person thinks that, you know, I'm good, I'm going to heaven. You know,
yeah.
Some, they're sprinkled with his children, and, you know, that's all they need. And their whole life is no fruit at all, and yet they think that's all they need. You know,
and that
and it's
is
amazing.
Really that is really sad. It's oh my goodness, and so many people are going the wrong way, believing that everything is okay, that we're all going to get to heaven. Everybody's going there.
Oh yes.
And I've heard people say that it doesn't matter what religion you belong to, as long as you really believe in your religion and really follow it and you're really faithful to it, it doesn't matter, you'll get to heaven anyway.
Yes. And that's an amazing thing. That's a big problem. I mean, this is a global problem, actually. And you see the deadness within the church. There's no living faith. There's no reading of the living word of God that is, you know, doing that inward work within the heart of a person, that process of sanctification, you know, that, you know, is delivering us from the power of sin. All that is something that is just, you know, foreign to many Christians. And yet, at the same time, you know, I think of Saul of Tarsus, a religious man, knew the word, but when he got saved on that road to Damascus, one of the things he says is in Acts 22:10, he says, "I said, what I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do." Now I have to ask the believer, do you ever consider what God has appointed you in your life, that he has a plan, and what does he want from you? Because the question is, has the believer ever asked the question, what shall I do, Lord? That's my question to the believer, because I don't think when the light shines upon people, and I think that conversion happens, there should be that question, Lord, what do you want from me? Why did you open my eyes? Because you know what? It might be many family members next to you, you'd be your neighbors, best friends. The light hasn't shined upon them where they're responding to it like you did or I did. Where, you know, where you see the work of the Spirit and God is calling us out. And I know God is calling through the cross all men to repent and that the sins can be forgiven. But it's amazing that the question is, when that happens, when that light shines, people either reject it, they mock it, or, they, you know, they don't want to repent. But the ones that do, what it does penetrate, my question is, where is the question that Paul had, and what should I do, Lord? Because there are appointed things that God wants to get done, and these are glorious things. These are things like being sent out, just like in Acts 13:2, like one of the verses is when we see the church expanding, and we see Paul's going, and it says, as they minister to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So God calls people for a work, and whether it's in your local church
doing, picking up the trash, cleaning toilets, or working in children's ministry, or being a senior pastor. God has called people, and the thing is the willingness to say, "Here I am."
Yeah.
That's my question, because I see so many people that are not asking this question. Lord, what
and
do you want
definitely,
me to do?
He definitely responds. He will tell us. He will reveal it to us if we're looking, searching, looking for the truth,
yes,
asking him. He certainly does speak to us, and we're not crazy thinking that he does. Because
and I realize not everyone is called to the mission field itself, but like you mentioned, you know what? People could be called to be on a prayer team for missions. If you have a heart for missions, or you have a heart for where your forefathers come from, whether it's whatever, if you're European or for South America or wherever, that you can pray for those missionaries if God lays that on your heart, you know?
Of course. And it's so important for all of us, no matter what we're doing, to pray and ask the Lord to lead us in it and to ask for His will. Because we can spin our wheels doing other things that we think are important. They're important here in the world, as they say, our fleshly desires or needs or whatever. We can be focusing our attention on the wrong thing, or maybe the right thing, but at the wrong time and in the wrong way. And if we're not doing it the Lord's way, then it just defeats the whole purpose. It's futile in the end.
Yes, but you know what? I'm telling you, those early days ministering in the local church, whether it would be at West Covina with Pastor Raul Reese or whether it's with Jack Hibbs, in my early days and doing outreach, going, saying, hey, I'll go out. I want to be able to share my faith. And then going to Mexico on these little weekend trips and dealing with the poor, dealing with the sick, and just getting a heart for the lost. That's something that is first a great thing, because even Spurgeon said this. He goes, if there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its favor at a white heat, it's concerning missions. There be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is in the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world.
Yeah.
And this is, and this is one thing, is when you go on these little mission trips or you start to serve in your local church, people come in and you see people hurting. People come to the church for different reasons, and sometimes you see them, and maybe you don't minister, but you see they're hurting, and you know what? God gives you a heart, a prayer for these people.
That's absolutely
God gives you
true.
A heart. Yeah, He gives you a heart
I
to do something.
You.
You know, those are the beginning stages to turn from our own self to turn to others, to esteem others higher than yourself. This is the beginning. And
oh,
you
my
know
God.
What? The Christian needs to do this.
And I know, and I have to tell you that so many times I felt the Lord leading me to do something, but I was one of those people who was so insecure, and later I realized really prideful also, because I was always afraid, oh, what will people think? Oh, you know, for many reasons.
Mm-hmm.
And then that was being prideful and selfish, but I didn't realize that at the time. And so that brings me back again to the thought that, you know, we wind up doing things that can be important to people, to man, but not to God, and can be considered legalism, you know, can be considered
mm-hmm.
the philosophy of man. And that's what I want to read about tonight from Colossians 2. But I'd like to know, you've already mentioned some, what I consider some miracles, as to how the Lord spoke to you and Martha, confirming things to you. I consider those miracles, the way he arranges things and speaks to us through other people. That's amazing to me. And it just stops you in your tracks and you're just standing there, you know, sometimes speechless.
Yes.
Because
yes.
he knows our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. Why are we surprised? It happened so many times in the accounts that we have in Scripture, what happened with the apostles and all the disciples.
Yes.
But so those are miracles to me. But it's in just a couple of minutes, I need to begin reading this chapter of Colossians 2. But first, I'd like to ask you, would you share something else that comes to mind? Can you think of another miracle that you'd like to share? And then I would just love to know if you have a funny story that you could share with us from you, either from the mission field or something at home. You know, I'd love to hear those.
Well, you know what? Coming from sunny Southern California, I found myself in Germany where we had a whiteout where literally it snowed so heavy that you cannot even see. You could put the windshield wipers on as fast as it could go, but the snow was coming down so hard. So I'm learning to drive. And you know what? It's amazing because over there, they don't run chains. It's just their snow tires. You're just your normal mud and snow tires. And so here I am, and I'm just that guy, learning how to drive in the snow. And, you know, you kind of little spin out here and there. And, One night we're coming home very late, and there was one way down because we lived in this valley, and there was a main road going down, and there was an icy area, and I said, no, I'm not going to go down that road. So I went down the little side road that kind of slides back and forth down the hill. And when I was going, my wife was saying, slow down. But you know how men are. We don't listen to our wives. And
I know
so
how some are.
I was definitely one of them. And we were going through the forest, and I needed to turn left to go down the hill, and I hit black ice, and hit the snow bank where the snowplow had gone through and made that little bank right there. And so next thing you know, we're flying in the air in this little Renault car. And the next thing I know, it's kind of like a slow motion. I can still see it in my mind. My wife is hitting me in the chest saying, I told you. And next thing you know, she opens the door and she jumps out of the car because we're going downhill and there's houses down at the bottom. And I see it's like my wife ejected out this is another miracle because we flew and I got three people in the back down the hill and I turned the car around and miraculously I went up the hill. I still don't know how I went up the hill because it shouldn't
happen. The Lord took you up the hill.
we must have had our angels saying, okay, we're going to give you a push up the hill because it shouldn't have never gone up the hill. And next, you know, we pull up and my wife is laying face down in the snow and it's about two, three feet deep. And my daughter goes, oh, look, mom's praying. And it wasn't mom was praying. Mom had fainted and was face down in the snow.
Oh my goodness.
So,
but was the snow soft?
Very soft, very soft.
Okay? And she was okay.
Yes, she was okay. And we had a good laugh, but, you know, I learned my lesson about driving in the snow that day.
What a lesson.
So, yes, very, very big lesson. But at the same time, you know, we saw God move and we saw God provide. I mean, there was many times. And we would be out there and sometimes it got rough. We didn't have food. And you know what? There would be food in a bag at our door when we'd come home. And we would rejoice.
Wow.
And we said, Lord, thank you so much. And that's one thing. My daughters saw how God provided for us there.
That's amazing.
He really, really in miraculous ways. And even in the ministry, as we just kept stepping out by faith And even in the church, we began to just say, you know what, God wants to heal and step out. And there was healings in our church.
That's wonderful.
Yes. And that is just the most awesome thing to see. People's faith are just exploding. And it's glorious, and the Lord is good. That's what you say in the end.
Exactly. And he keeps telling us in the scriptures. And one in particular that comes to mind is in Hebrews 11:1, where he talks about faith. And so many times he tells us that faith takes action. It requires action, that we have to do something as God directs us. And he tells us that without faith, we can't please him. So we have to step out and do something. The Lord will do his part. We have to do ours. But so then I'd like to go ahead and read this one chapter.
Okay.
From Colossians chapter 2, which is about Christ, not philosophy. And so and I'd like to invite you to say a short prayer and ask anybody who's listening who might like to receive Christ as Savior once I finish. Would you do that?
Okay. Yes.
Okay. Begin now. Lord, I ask you to please help us understand your Holy Scriptures and apply them appropriately to our daily lives. Ask you to fill us to overflowing, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Help us to do your will, your way, and your timing, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We ask it in Jesus' name. And so now, here is a reading from Colossians chapter 2. And for anyone who's listening, if you have a Bible with you, I hope you'll read along with this. And so now, again, here's Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and atoning to all riches of all the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, let anyone who should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not withholding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
Yeah.
So, again, about legalism and the philosophy of men, but we are to focus on Christ and his teachings.
Yes.
And so, in about 3 minutes that we have left, I wonder if you would like to pray along with anyone who would like to receive Christ. And I'll let you have the mic until the end. And I just pray that anyone and everyone who doesn't know the Lord, that they will soon come to know the love, the grace, and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll let you end the program. You have, I'm sorry to do this to you, but you have 2 minutes. Thank you.
Okay.
May God bless you.
Okay. Lord, we come before you now, and we know, Lord, even as your word spoke, Lord, about our flesh, Lord, the things that, Lord, that it indulges and loves the sin and the lifestyle of sin. Lord, we see, according to your word, there is the fruit of the flesh, and you condemn it. And yet at the same time, Lord, we see that how easily we can make our own way that we feel good about the wrongs that we have done by maybe abstaining for a time, not touching, not doing this, not doing that. And yet we know that later on we end up falling into that same thing again. And Lord, you want to cut away the flesh, as your word says, circumcise. And Lord, I want to pray, God, for those that are listening, that there would be, Lord, a willingness and a desire to cut away those things that, Lord, that we enjoy as people that, Lord, have a desire to sin. That sinful nature, that, Lord, that you spoke about in your word. Lord, as we see this sin, Lord, we must make a choice what to do with it. And I pray, Father, for those that are listening, that you, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, would begin to speak, and, Lord, that they would be a desire. Lord, that people would receive of you and let you, through your word, begin to cut away the things that need to be cut away. So, Lord, I pray for them. I pray for these people. Help them to receive the work of your Spirit. And I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. And good night. May God bless you.
Good. Thank you. Good night.